Matthew 6, beginning with verse 6. And this is Jesus speaking. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, as we come before your throne of grace this morning and dealing with the issue of prayer, how wonderful it is to know, Lord, how you have instructed us not only to pray, but in what manner and in what pattern to use. And of course, Lord, throughout all of Scripture, we see so many different examples of prayer. But as this comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to our hearts, may we be attentive to the truths of this passage. May we be encouraged even more to pray as we ought, to seek your face, that we may do those things that will honor and bless you. And this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Y'all may be seated. I've come to find out in over 37 years of being a Christian how difficult it is to pray. To find time to pray. To habitually pray. And to pray passionately even when things are going well. You see, that may be the most difficult thing to do, is to pray when things are going well. Everything's nice and cheery and rosy. Why pray? And so, over the years, I've gathered and written quotes by great men and women of prayer as a way of keeping my focus on the reason and the purpose of prayer. Not that God's Word doesn't say enough about prayer, but to see that I'm not alone in that struggle. The struggle to stay in and to appreciate a rich and fruitful communion with my Heavenly Father. Quotes like these that I write inside my Bible so I can always keep a focus on prayer. E.M. Bounds said this, and I write this in my Bibles. Our ability to stay with God in our closet measures our ability to stay with God out of our closet. Think about those words for a moment. Our ability to stay with God in our closet measures our ability to stay with God out of our closet. Phillips Brooks wrote this. He said, "Do not pray for easy times. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." An anonymous quote said this, "Christ-like praying in secret will be the secret of Christ-like living in public." Not too long ago, in a message that I gave, I quoted Corrie Ten Boom, who said, "Is prayer your steering wheel?" and asked the question, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" Think about the question. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? You only pray when you need to, is the question. Samuel Chadwick said this. He said, the one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. How important it is to keep a focus on why we pray. In verses 5 through 7 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus stated three times this statement, when you pray. Three times. He's making an assumption, you see, that as a child of God, you will be praying. Let's look at that for a moment. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. We'll add one verse to what we read earlier. Jesus said, and when thou prayest, notice the emphasis, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Notice verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, you see the assumption here, being strengthened now by a second mention of it. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But notice again in verse 7, but when you pray, three times, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I've oftentimes told you that anytime we see something in Scripture repeated twice, that's of great importance. When we see it mentioned three times, that's of utmost importance. Jesus is driving home the point that we are to be praying as His children, as God's children. And He's making it clear that prayer is that key that opens heaven's door for us to receive from God. It is that link that connects us with God. And as His children, it is our privilege. As His children, it is our privilege to spend time in communion and fellowship with Him in prayer. This passage, which is our text today, is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And has Jesus giving us the model of prayer. You'll notice that He said, pray in this manner. He didn't say pray this prayer. He said pray in this manner. So Jesus is giving us the model of prayer, one not necessarily to be repeated, even though we all have at one time repeated it together. As a matter of fact, we repeated it together today. But it is the quintessential outline for prayer. It is the quintessential outline for prayer. It is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus, in giving this prayer to us, shows us the form that prayer is to take, the things we should pray for, and their order. I'd like to have you focus upon verse 9 for just a moment as we begin this look at the model of prayer. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Emphasis on our Father. This is what we call the address of our prayer. The address of our prayer. Who we are speaking to whom we are addressing the prayer. As simple as this may appear, it is probably the most important part of any prayer. Because when we pray, who are we addressing? Have you experienced what some households do during Thanksgiving? Some households that are not always real comfortable about praying to God, but yet they want to have Thanksgiving. And so they've got the turkey on the table and they got the football game on the TV going on in the background. They've got all the fixings. And then they kind of sit around and they just say, well, let's give thanks. My question would always be, to whom? To whom are you giving thanks? Well, we go around the table. We say, well, I'm just kind of thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. But to whom are you giving thanks? If you hand me something that I need, I will say to you, thank you so much. If it falls on my lap, I look to the Lord. I say, thank you, Lord. Some people say, thank heavens. But what do the heavens do? Except when we need rain, we get rain. When we need sunshine, it comes. But that goes beyond just the heavens. That goes to the God who created the heavens and the earth, isn't it? There's someone that we're to give thanks to. People want to give thanks, but they don't know to whom. In other settings, people may be asked to give a prayer among a broad group of people, and they may begin by saying to the eternal force who brought the universe into being. I like to call this the Star Wars prayer. May the force be with you, kind of thing. Or to the ethereal spirit. What is that? These addresses are somewhat vague and certainly impersonal. But Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father. Now that's pretty personal. That's very personal. And that's something that even Paul had to deal with in the religious world of the Greek culture, when he happens upon Athens and he comes along through the city of Athens, and he begins to see all of these idols, all different kinds of gods that are being worshipped, but he runs into a statue of some sort or some kind of a shrine, and underneath this thing it says to an unknown god. We're told in Acts 17 that Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill as he's speaking to all of these philosophers and religionists, as it were, superstitious people, because he says to them, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. In other words, I'm going to tell you who that unknown God is. I know him. I've met him. I've prayed to him. I know him. He's spoken to me. You come to this altar ignorantly, I'll tell you who he is. And he proceeds to tell him about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And eventually, to Jesus Christ. Paul was making it clear that the Athenians didn't really know God, and therefore didn't have a right relationship with God. But I want you to consider the apostles. Even early on in Acts chapter 4. How they were praying. They prayed and they spoke as to someone that they knew. And not only knew in the past, but someone that they knew personally, and they could speak to them directly and presently for the very moment that they spoke. For example, in Acts chapter 4, when things were beginning to heat up for the disciples and the believers in Jesus Christ, for the 120 and then for the 3,000 who had come to the Lord earlier on. And as the word began to spread about this new movement behind the person of Jesus Christ because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And opposition was starting to arise as they went to the Lord in prayer. This is what they said. When they heard that, it says Acts 4:24. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And they said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And this was a great address. This was a great address in prayer. Lord, Thou art God. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. It emphasized relationship. You are God. You are Lord. You're Master. We're your servants. There's a relationship that is described here in their address to God. It was an address that helped to put their specific problem in perspective. They could have been extremely overwhelmed by their situation, as we many times are in our own circumstances. Many times when we're facing troubles and trials and temptations and circumstances that seem beyond our control, we get overwhelmed, even in prayer. But do you think that if you were to direct a prayer to God, the Father, the Lord of all, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, that you finally put things in perspective? Understand this, people. Our needs get a true perspective. Our needs get a true perspective when we say, Lord, you are God. The Creator of the universe is being asked to handle a simple little problem. You see, because any problem we may have on this earth, it may be gigantic to somebody else, but to God it's nothing. Why? Because the Bible says that with God nothing is impossible, that all things are possible with God, and we should come to Him and trust Him to help us in overcoming these situations. To Him, these problems are small. Somebody wrote a book many, many years ago, a little Christian classic, called Your God is Too Small. And the whole gist of that book is to say that too often we put our focus on the problems and make the problems bigger than the God that created the heavens and the earth. So it's all in the perspective, you see. In other words, are we seeing the problem in light of God's ability? What is God's ability? He's able to do everything. He's able to do all things. Nothing's too hard for Him. That was the cry of Jeremiah every time there were problems that he was dealing with. Oh God, nothing is too hard for you. That helps us put our problems in perspective. When King Asa faced the Ethiopian million-man army, he went before the Lord. And I know that he went before the Lord fearful. Your army's not quite as big as a million-man army. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11, how he dealt with it. Asa cried out to the Lord his God. Folks, that should teach us a lesson. Here's a man who was a good king. He loved the Lord. But when faced with a problem, he didn't let his kingship get in the way. Now, he did a little bit later, but at this point he didn't. He didn't let his kingship get in the way. He cried unto God for his people. That was what he was called to do as the king of Judah. So it says that Asa cried out to the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, the address, we're talking about address here. He said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help. Do you understand perspective now? Here's a small army going against a million-man army, and he says to the Lord, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. And then he says, help us, Lord. Help us, O Lord our God. Address. For we rest on you. Are you resting when you pray? Are you resting upon the Lord when you are praying, facing a difficult situation? He says, on you, O God, we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Look at the way that this prayer just progresses. The address, Lord, O Lord our God, O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. And God heard Asa's prayer. God heard Asa's prayer. Consider Daniel and his address to God and his prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Verse 4, and I pray to the Lord my God. Now, what a personal statement he makes to us as he's writing this. He says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, but here's the address. O Lord, great and awesome God. Great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. What an address. O Lord, great and awesome God. Doesn't that put the problem into perspective? As Daniel is preparing now, not only praying for God's people, but he's also receiving prophecy that he's going to give forth that is not going to only affect his time, but it's going to affect our time. There is no better address than to say, oh God, oh Lord, great and awesome God. So when we address the Lord, our Father, this address implies relationship. It implies relationship. Prayer is the privilege of the children of God. And I want you to remember something. If prayer is the privilege of the children of God, we have to ask, are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? What did John write in John chapter 1? He said that Jesus came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. That's verse 11 of chapter 1. But then he said, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, or the children of God, to as many as believe in his name. Have you believed in the name of God? Who have been born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God. Are you born again? If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you are a son or daughter of God. You are a child of God. And if a child, then what does a child do? Where does a child go? A child goes to his or her father. A child goes to parents. So consider the Father's knowledge here. When we were growing up as little kids, we couldn't outthink our parents. As a matter of fact, we couldn't even outthink ourselves. When we needed something, you know, where did we go? We always went to them. Always. And they always knew what we needed before we asked. But who's better at that than our parents? God the Father. He's much better. Look at his knowledge. Go to verse 8 of our text in Matthew 6. Verse 8 says, therefore, he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Before you even ask, God knows what you need. That's, you know, again, that's like our parents when we were growing up. They knew exactly what we needed. Now, then we grew up a little bit older, and then we thought we knew as much as they did, and then a little bit older, and we thought we knew more than they did. Until we had our own children, and then we realized we didn't know anything. And we went back to realizing that they knew a whole lot more than we did. It's just the way we grow up. Jump all the way down to verse 32 of chapter 6 of Matthew. Again, it says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. All the things that we need in life, food, clothing, shelter, whatever. All the necessities. God knows that we need them. God knows that we need them. Doesn't it just comfort you to know that your Heavenly Father knows all about you? Doesn't it comfort you to know that? To know that your Heavenly Father knows everything that you need? Comforts me. Oh, and He knows every need that you have. By the way, did you notice I said every need that you have, not every want that you want, but every need that you have? He knows what that need is. He knows us all forwards, He knows us backwards, He knows us inside, and He knows us outside. He knows us inside and out, forwards, backwards, around and through. God knows you. So when we lay our petitions before Him in prayer, He's not hearing anything new or being taken by surprise with our requests. We can never surprise God. always knows the beginning from the end from the beginning. It is a great comfort to know God's sovereign care for us. And the Lord wants to have an intimate relationship with us in prayer. Can we today call Him Abba? Can we call Him Abba? You see, Abba is a, really, it's an Aramaic term for father. But it's really more intimate than father. It really means daddy. And if you're from the early 60s, it means daddy-o. So I want to see if you're still awake here this morning. Daddy. How intimate that term is. Romans 8:15, the Apostle Paul said this. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." The spirit of adoption. We've been adopted by God. And we're able to call Him Daddy. Father. And what a privilege that is. To come to the Father as His children with our needs. But if someone is not His child, listen carefully, please. If someone is not His child, He is under no obligation to hear their prayers. See, some people don't like to hear that. But He says that. Because Jesus said, if we're going to come in prayer, we are to address Him as our Father. If He's not our Father, He's under no obligation to hear those prayers. Let me interject here and to say that there is one prayer that He hears from those who are yet to be His children. It is the prayer that says, "Oh God, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sins." And when He makes us His children, then we will have the privilege of saying our Father. You know, there are many reprobates who say that they pray. A reprobate is somebody who is not a believer, somebody who is very sinful and can say a lot of things that are actually mocking God and whatnot. But they say they pray. Maybe it's that little prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Or when they're in a hurry to eat something, they say, "Bless this bread, bless this meat, good Lord, let's eat." Consider that somehow to be a prayer. But I want you to listen to David's words in Psalm 66, verse 18. Because here David says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now think about this. Here's David, king of Israel, shepherd king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, who says, even as one who could speak directly to the Father, he says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart." Now, he says, "The Lord will not hear me." What he's saying literally here is that if he knows iniquity is in his heart and he encourages it and he pretends it's not there, the Lord will not hear. That's what it means to regard iniquity in the heart. If he knows iniquity, which is sin, if he knows that sin is in his heart, and he encourages it, and pretends that it's not there, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's David. So, how important then it is to come with our hearts clean before the Lord, but sometimes it might just be that we have to say, "Father, you know my heart. You know what's there. You know that I've sinned. You know that I need you to cleanse me, Lord. I need you to wash me clean. And I want to begin again afresh at this point in time so that I can lay before you the burdens of my heart So it's important then where our heart is when we address Him as Father. Now, secondly, there is the worship of our prayer. That was the address of our prayer. Now it is the worship of our prayer. In verse 9 again of Matthew 6, it says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. And what a wonderful name to bless us with and for us to bless. Hallowed, holy, sanctified is your name. Turn to Psalm 100 for just a moment. Psalm 100. The great 100th Psalm. And I want to read the whole Psalm to you. I want you to listen to this Psalm. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And I want you to notice that this particular command is not just to the children of Israel. It is to all people who have been created by God. All lands. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. This is a call to worship, isn't it? It is a call for God's people, certainly, to worship. If the whole creation is to worship, who should worship the loudest? The ones who know that they've been redeemed by God. So serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We're not self-made men. He's made us. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And notice this last phrase of verse 4. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Bless His name. Bless the name of God. For the Lord is good. You see, what is in the Lord's name? It is His goodness that is there. It is all that He is and all that we need. The Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. In His name, we are called to bless the name of God. And so worship then, as this psalm very clearly states, worship is a significant and integral part of prayer. Prayer is not only about our petitions. It's not only about us coming and knocking on the door and saying, Lord, we need this. Lord, we need that. Lord, we need this. Lord, we need that. Prayer certainly is making our needs and burdens known to God, but we spend very little time communing with God. We spend very little time communing with the Father. And what a delight that is for the child of God to commune with his Father or with her Father. Commune with God. We commune a lot with each other. We try to build our churches based on fellowship with one another, and that's not a bad thing. We're encouraged to do that in Acts chapter 2. But the Word of God from beginning to end encourages us more than anything to have communion and fellowship with the Father, to have communion and fellowship with God. First and foremost and above all other things. Now, true prayer moves from this communion to intercession. It moves from intercession into petition. But then it finally ends up again with communion and acknowledgement of all that God is. So it begins and ends with worship. So what Jesus is telling us here is that our prayer should begin with worship. To worship Almighty God. To honor Him and to bless Him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's worship. That's just the stirring up of the heart to worship the Lord. It's not just that little phrase. It's what that little phrase means. You take that little phrase, hallowed be thy name, and you go and read Psalm 100 again, and you just expand on what the understanding of blessing his name is all about. That's why it's one thing just to say this prayer. It's another thing to use this prayer as a model for our daily prayer. So worship, and then now intercession. The intercession of our prayer is found in verse 10. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, or in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, your kingdom come. Let it come. Your will be done. This is intercession. We are to pray that the kingdom of God would come and that his will would be done in earth even as it is in heaven. It is important to notice that his kingdom and his will come before our own personal petitions. His kingdom and his will come before our petitions. And we see another verse of Scripture that strengthens that thought in verse 33 of this chapter, Matthew 6. You're familiar with this passage, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek the kingdom, seek his righteousness. Before everything else, before anything else, seek God's will. Seek God's kingdom. Seek God's reign in your life. The kingdom of God is God's reign in your heart. Is he ruling and reigning in you now? But understand this, that Jesus gives us a very clear understanding of what our priorities are. We are living in a world that is completely out of sync with God. How many of you would agree with me that statement? We are living in a world that is completely out of sync with God. And what is worse is that we're living in a world that is in total rebellion against God. How many of you believe that? And that rebellion is growing every day, by the way. Every day the world's getting more and more rebellious against God. Even in our own country and in our own nation that was founded upon the principles of the Scriptures, moving further and further and further in rebellion against God. This rebellion against God is what has produced in this world the suffering, the violence, the wars, the pain, the anxieties, the fears, the atrocities, the terrorism, and the wickedness and evil that we hear about and read about every day. So consider the world today. Are we seeing it the way God created it? Think about it. Are we seeing the world as God created it? And as God intended it to be? Are we seeing it the way God intended the world to be when he created it? What we do see is a world that is suffering the ravages of man's rebellion against God, a world that is marred, it is flawed, it is stained, and it is disfigured by sin. And our prayer is this, Lord, restore the world as you created it. Help man to live in obedience to your will. Restore paradise to earth. Thy kingdom come. You see, man is not living as God intended man to live. Instead, man is at war with God. And as long as man is in that state of war, he cannot have peace even within himself. Think of the words in Isaiah 57, verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. You don't have to raise your hands here, but how many of you remember what you were like before you came to Jesus? How many of you remember the storms of your life, and you wondered how overwhelming they were, and how, if anything, there could be any hope at all? And if there is no peace in a person's mind, that person cannot have peace with others. Strife and contention are the results of the inner war that is raging within people who are at war and in rebellion against the God who made them. I mean, there is a tremendous urgency to bring about the kingdom of God on this earth as we are looking at all that goes on in this world. The major reason for all of this is that God's will is despised and rejected by man. And I want you to think for a moment about these words said about Jesus. And Jesus is bringing this to our attention through a parable. But in the parable, this is what is said. Luke 19, verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have this man to reign over us." So what do we find in the reality of that parable? Jesus standing before Pilate, having been arrested by the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin, and there before Pilate, the cry was, "We will not have this man rule over us. We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. Crucify him." And essentially, that is what the world is saying today. That is what the world is saying today. We won't have this man to rule over us. We won't listen to what he has to say about how we should live. We won't follow him. If that is hell on earth, what then is paradise? What then is heaven? Simply, God's will being done in heaven. That's paradise. God's will being done in heaven. Living together in the love of Christ. Living together in peace, living together in joy. Isn't this how the Lord intended man to live? But man's heart is in rebellion against God. Oh Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The intercession for God's kingdom to come. We're not saying what the world says when they desire peace. And saying, you know, of course, well, you know, let's have peace. Well, we know it's not going to happen. We know it's not going to take a matter of everybody just holding hands and singing Kumbaya. Because there's too many people who hate others in this world. What we are saying is, Lord, your kingdom come. We say it every time. We read the book of Revelation at the end when it says, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it already is done in heaven." That is where paradise is. Brings us to our petitions now. All of that before we even come to our own petitions. And in verse 11 and following, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It astounds me, but there have been those who have actually said, rather self-righteously and pompously, "I don't like to bring my own needs and problems and burdens to God like most people do." Well, excuse me, goody two-shoes. Can there actually be people that think, you know, oh, I don't bring my burdens to God? I mean, that may sound impressive to them, but it's not impressive to me. I am blessed to bring my petitions and needs to the Lord. I'm blessed to come and bring the burdens of my heart, the needs of my heart to God. And He actually put the personal petition in the prayer. He's the one that did it. Give us this day our daily bread. Can I ever be a benefit to others if I have not been benefited by God? Think about that question for a moment. Can I ever be a benefit to others if I have not been benefited by God? What am I going to give others if I haven't gotten something from the Lord? I mean, it's like measles. You can't give them unless you got them. And that's the same way with the things that we know that God has called us to go out and to meet the needs of others. But unless He's met our needs first, and He certainly wants to, we're just trying to guard against going around telling people, look, this is from me. No, this is, you know, the Lord's blessed me to bless you. It always goes back to Him. It has to go back to Him, you see. But these are thoughts that we need to understand about the petitions that we ask. We are to come before the Lord and ask. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, He told His disciples, Jesus did, He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And He said, freely you have received, freely give. As you have received, you give. Certainly a major reason why we need to ask it every day for daily bread. Because when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, He was expecting us to pray every day. Did you understand that? The expectation and the assumption here, of course, is that we are to pray every day for our needs. Every day. Jesus didn't say, give us this day our weekly bread. He didn't say, give us this day our monthly bread. And He certainly didn't say, give us this day our yearly bread. That reminds me of the CEOs. Christmas, Easter only. People only pray once a year, twice a year. Give us this day our daily bread. Today. By the way, is the sun going to go down tonight? Is the sun going down tonight? Is it going to rise again tomorrow? Is that a new day tomorrow? Give us this day our daily bread. Tomorrow. Say the same thing. Seems to me that's what Jesus is saying. These are our petitions, daily petitions. And then He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus taught us that we set the standards by which we will be judged. Jesus taught us that we set the standards by which we will be judged. Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we have forgiven our debtors. We will be judged by the same standard that we judge others. Now remember this, Matthew chapter 7, the next chapter over, verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, judge not that you may that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So we aren't to, you know, if we're going to say that somebody has a splinter in their eye, we need to, first of all, get the 2x4 out of our own eye. So we have to understand that particular standard there. But the chapter previous to our text chapter, which is chapter 5, Matthew 5, verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So all of these studies, if you will, and this teaching is all tied together. We need to be as merciful as possible because we need all the mercy that we can get. We need to be as merciful as possible because we all need we need all the mercy we can get. At the end of the Lord's pattern of prayer now, He reflects on this part of our petition. Jump down to verses 14 and 15. of chapter 6, and you'll see what Jesus said. He said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And I can say this, you know, we could sit and argue the theological implications of that particular verse. But I think it's really clear that forgiveness is not an option if I desire forgiveness. Can y'all understand that simply? That forgiveness is not an option if I desire forgiveness. So even in our own prayer, our own petition, it reflects the fact that many times we have ought with others, and we need to forgive as we have been forgiven. If someone has offended us, we can go to that person and pray together to work through the situation. But as Christ has forgiven me, so am I to forgive others. Forgiveness is and should be a part of our daily life as believers in Jesus Christ. And then there is another petition. It's verse 13. It says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now we know from Scripture that God doesn't tempt anyone to do evil. We know that. God doesn't tempt anyone to do evil. As a matter of fact, in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So we know then that God doesn't tempt anyone to do evil. So when we consider the phrase, lead us not into temptation, the phrase could be better translated, don't let me be tempted. Don't let me be tempted, Lord. Lord, keep the hedge up. Don't let Satan get to me. Now the hedge I mentioned because that was what the Lord had put around the man we know as Job. J-O-B. When you read the first couple of chapters of the book of Job, you realize that Satan has come before God to say, "Well, you put a hedge around Job, but if you lift the hedge, I'll go in and do things to him that'll cause him to curse you." Job never cursed God. God lifted the hedge. The enemy attacked Job physically, and then he attacked his family. But never once did Job curse the Lord. But I'm still praying, "Lord, don't lift the hedge. Don't let me be tempted." And this fits because the next petition says, "Keep me from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one." When it says evil there, it literally means the evil one, from Satan himself. Keep us or deliver us from the evil one. And then we need to understand from the standpoint of presumptuous sins in Psalm 19 verse 13. "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Presuming upon God. Keep me, Lord, from presumptuous sins. Psalm 91 verse 3, the psalmist says, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler," in other words, the trap of the hunter, as it were, "and from the noisome pestilence." Keep me safe, in other words, keep me safe. Don't let me be tempted. And then our prayer as it begins with worship. We'll end with worship. The kingdom belongs to God. Notice, "For thine is the kingdom." What began with worship is to end with worship. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus gave us the pattern of prayer, the model for prayer. He gave us an address for prayer. He encouraged us to worship in our prayer. We are to intercede for this world in our prayers. We may bring our petitions to the Lord. Notice the priority. Way down there. And then we are to worship Him still. The question is, if the kingdom is His, if the kingdom belongs to Him, do you belong to Him? Do you belong to the Lord? Can you truly say with all of your heart, "My Father"? Can you truly say, "Abba, Father"? Dad. Pastor Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, used to talk about a little old lady in his church years and years ago who would always pray, "Oh, Father dear." And he loved that prayer. He loved to hear her pray that way because it reflected that intimacy with the Father. "Oh, Father dear." Can we say that? Can we pray that prayer? "Oh, dear Father, You are God. There is no other. You're great and awesome. You're mighty in power. You hold all things in Your hand. You created all things. And there's nothing too hard for You. Hallowed be Your name. I worship You. I praise You. I thank You for the things that You have done to show Your might and power, to show Your grace and Your mercy. Let Your kingdom come, Lord. And let Your will be done on this earth today as it is in Your very heart in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Meet our every need, Lord, that we have. And forgive us, O God, as we've forgiven others who have trespassed against us in some way. And Lord, keep us, keep me from being tempted. Keep me from that temptation, Lord. And keep us free and safe from the wicked one. For Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory are all Yours. And Lord, I'm thankful that I'm Yours too. Amen. Amen.